God is good. Those are good testimonies because it just shows how weak and how helpless we are without God. That's why we have trials. That's why the world's set up the way it is. When God set this world up so that you could not win or make it without Him. That's how it's set up. And God's always takes you through the test and you pass it every time. If you don't, you just go through it again. It's kind of neat. I remember when I was in high school, in college, sometimes the teachers were very merciful and they would let you take tests over or whatever because they didn't want you to fail. And that's God's heart. God's heart is never for you to fail. He's never mad at you. He's never had any ill thought or bad of us. As a matter of fact, all His thoughts towards us are of goodness, of peace, of mercy, so that you can make it. And God, that's all that God's teaching us. And when we go through trials like that and we're afraid, what time I'm afraid, Lord, I will trust in Thee. So when you're afraid, you know, that's good. Because then you have to depend on God. Or if you're, whatever trial you're going through, it's always good to go through those things. Because in the end, you'll win. Always. And you don't even have to be obedient. You don't have to be worthy, which we're going to talk about today. You don't have to be worthy for God to do that. If that was the criteria for you to be blessed, then you would never be blessed. You're already blessed. When I wake up in the morning, I never imagine that day I'm going to do good, that my life will change, that I'll be a better person. I don't even think about that. I don't think about my sin. I don't think about anything. I just think, man, God, this is a day You have made. Is it that simple? I don't know. It is for me. It's that simple. It says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. I don't ever make a New Year's resolution. I don't ever try to change my life. I don't ever try to, and Leah can testify to this, I never try to be more organized. Now, these two testimonies I can't relate to as far as that because I live by the seat of my pants, I have to admit. But I've always lived like that. And it's always worked. I don't know how it always worked out. I think God knows my weakness of my flesh, that I'm not organized. I'm not, even though I probably am becoming more organized. But I used to pray, God, give me discipline. I don't even have it. I don't even know what that looks like. What does that look like, discipline? So I used to pray, God, but I'm having so much fun and I just don't care. I mean, I'm just not disciplined. I don't plan the next day. I mean, I do have plans, but I don't plan, you know, what I'm going to do the next hour or the next minute or whatever. I'm just going. And then every once in a while, like you two, I would be afraid. I'm kind of like, oh my gosh, I have no plans for this year. What am I going to do? But God always works it out because He is good. But I did plan for today. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. But we are, you know, I've had like tons of things going that God was showing me. And I had to say, God, I got like five things. And I just didn't know what God wanted me to share until this morning. But I want today to talk about a centurion, a particular centurion that was in the Bible. A centurion was somebody in the Roman army who had 100 men, obviously, had 100 men under him. And these guys were not just leaders, but they were part of the thing. I mean, they would fight. And this centurion, I'm going to preach out of a Mark. I'm going to read the story here in a minute. But this centurion loved Israel. And he built a synagogue for them, the local people there. And he obviously knew the elders. And he was, and he, and this is what they told Jesus when he came. He said that he loves our nation. So this guy was a guy who had faith. And we will see how great his faith was. So turn to it's in Luke. I know it's in Luke. Chapter 7. I think it's chapter 7. I just read the story. I'm in Mark. I'm in the wrong book. So let's turn to Luke. Okay. And I'll read the story to you here just in a second. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible because it has the story about the woman, the sinful woman that Jesus forgave. It talks about those who are forgiven much, love much. Okay, verse 1, chapter 7 of Luke. Now when he had ended all these sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. Now this guy knew about this because he was a centurion. I'm sure he was in many, 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 many battles. So when somebody was, he knew death. So he could tell, this guy's, my servant's not going to make it. He's going to die. Because I'm sure he's seen disease. You know, I don't know if you know much about those times, but when people went to war, it was awful. People died probably just as much of diseases, and the same way, like in World War II, when Germans were attacking Russia, they died of all kinds of things, not just bullets and bombs, but a lot of other things. When there's war like that, there's always filth, disease, just like it was during the Civil War. There's way more things to die of besides the enemy. So this centurion knew about this. In verse 2, the certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent to him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal the servant. So he obviously knew the Jews because he sent the elders. So this guy had authority. I mean, even he had authority over the elders. He must have been an important man. He must have been well thought of. So the Jews loved this guy, which is really not normal because the Jews hated the Romans. I mean, they hated them. So for this guy to be like this was pretty amazing. Okay. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, oh, you know, they were anxious. Oh my gosh, look, Jesus. Because they knew Jesus was the only one that could do this, saying that he was worthy. Now think that word worthy, that he was worthy of whom you should do this. For he loves our nation, and he built us a synagogue. And when Jesus went to them, and when he was now not far off from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, so now he sent friends. He did send this, the elders came first, and then he sent friends. He goes, don't even trouble yourself, Lord. Because I'm not worthy, you should even enter my roof. Come to my house. I'm not worthy. But he must have thought, you know what he must have thought? Because he sent the elders first, right? He must have thought, man, these guys are Jews, and Jesus is from Israel. He's a Jew. So I'm going to send the elders. Because I'm not worthy. I'm just a Gentile. I'm just a nobody. I'm just a nothing. Even though he was a centurion. And a very important person, he didn't think himself worthy. Okay, then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far off the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, don't even trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter into my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come to thee, but say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. I have to say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. If you were a centurion and you're in the Roman army, Romans were very disciplined. They when they had a certain protocol how they did things. And if you were a centurion, you had somebody underneath you. It's just like the army, maybe even more so. You had to do exactly what they said. or you would die. They would kill you. So you had to do exactly. So this guy had a lot of authority. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled. He was amazed, and he turned about and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to house, found the servant whole. He was completely healed." Wow. Now, the Jews, being a Jew, they thought, well, this guy had to be worthy for Jesus to come, but Jesus was going to come anyway, right? Because the guy asked him to. Was it because he was worthy? Was it because he built a synagogue? Not because he did anything. Jesus was going to come to this guy's house because Jesus knew and the centurion knew that he was not worthy. Your worthiness to be blessed does not depend on you at all. You might think it does, but it doesn't. Your faith does not depend on you. Your faith comes from God. It's a gift. Everything you have in this world, being free from fear, for instance, that's a gift. God just gives it to you for free. Everything you have in this world, if you are not worthy, you are not capable, you are not able. Only God can do anything. He's the only actor in the world. He's the only one that can do all things. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, but it's all things are at Jesus. It's not you being capable. Now, the reason why we live that way is because we have to be free. You have to be free. Romans, Galatians, chapter 5, stand fast in liberty where Christ has set you free. Be not tangled again in the yoke of bondage. Yoke of bondage is the law. The yoke of bondage is you being good. The yoke of bondage is the world's morality, is the world's way of thinking, the world's way of doing everything. And it seems good, it seems moral, and it seems right, doesn't it? To be tolerant, to be loving. But the Bible says in Romans, in Corinthians chapter 13, that love always rejoices in the truth. Always. So how are you gonna love somebody if you're not rejoicing in the truth? The truth is, of course, Jesus. But people just want to believe a lie. They think that lying to your kids, for instance, that there's a Santa Claus or something, that's loving your kids. But it's really not. When my kids were growing up, I never told them a lie. I never said that there was a tooth fairy. I never said that there was a Santa Claus. I never told them that. As a matter of fact, I said just the opposite. I said, this holiday is about Jesus. This is about his resurrection. And I got in a lot of trouble doing that because in the public it was awful sometimes. Like somebody, we'd be at the store or something, somebody would run up to our kids and say, "Hey, you looking for Santa Claus coming?" And we don't believe in Santa Claus. I was like, oops. So anyway, I just thought that was funny that our kids would say that because they were just kids are, they'll just say whatever. So you better be careful what you tell them because they will say whatever they say. Okay. So the worthiness that comes, the reason why you are worthy, the reason why, when you're not worthy, but you are worthy for God to do things for you because of Jesus. Because he loves his son. And he loves you. He loves the fact that you believe in his son. God actually loves that. He loves that you believe. That pleases God. That you believe in his son. It pleases him. That's the only thing that pleases him. Nothing else pleases him. Nothing you do, say, think pleases God. You can only please God by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Those you believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So faith, your faith has been given to you by God. Your salvation has been given you by God. Your existence, your very existence has been given to you by God. Everything you have is a gift. Now, we just had Christmas time and all that, and people exchange gifts and send Christmas cards and do all these wonderful things. But everything, to me, I love that because I think that everything that I have from God, my wife, my family, my joy, my every fruit of the Spirit you can think of, everything that God has given you, He's given it to you freely. It's just a gift. You didn't deserve it. There's no list. There's no checking it twice or anything like that. Everything you have from God is a sheer gift. And if you knew that, you would just be happy all the time. God gives you love, fills the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. If you read the Bible the way it's really written, you don't have a prayer without Jesus. You have no purpose, existence. You have nothing. I mean, you have existence, but you have nothing. You can do nothing without Him. You can do nothing with Him. You can do all things. Now, there was a time, you can read it in Psalms, you can read it in the book of Romans, chapter 4. God looked down in the earth. I don't know, I just can imagine God looking over a cloud or something, looking down there to see if there's anyone that did good, that was righteous. Anyone that believed God or was even interested in God. He couldn't find one. Couldn't even find one. He did find his son, but he had to sin. Jesus had to come from that. So heaven came from to the earth that way through Jesus Christ. So that men could be saved. So that men could be redeemed, first of all, then sanctified. Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Lord of your life. And so you'll marry Him someday. And that's where we're headed right now in this time. And it's close. Did you know Jesus died at the end of time? That means this is the end of time. Whether you think Jesus is coming back in 5 years or 10 years or 30 years or whatever, but this is the end of time. Whatever was before, this is the end of time. These are the last days. Jesus died in the last days. So these have to be the last of the last, right? That was 2,000 years ago. But a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. So we don't know the time, exact time, but we do know the season. And this is the season. This is the season for Jesus to come back. So what's He doing? He's preparing His people, a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And that's you. Everybody say, that's me.
That's me.
That's you. So God, that's what God's doing. The thing with fear, that's God getting His bride ready. Because you can't have fear. That's a spot. That's a wrinkle. You can't have doubt. As a matter of fact, if you have doubt, then you doubt. But you can't fix that. You can't fix your fear problem. Only God can do that. So you have to ask Him, God, I don't want any, and this is how you pray, God, I don't want any sin in my life, not one spot, not one wrinkle. It's in the Bible. That's a good prayer. But then you might have to suffer, which is okay. Those who have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. Our sister here suffered because she was afraid. And then to not be afraid, she had to trust in the Lord. Instead of trying to fix a problem, quit your job, get another job, do this, do that. People are always running from their problems. Just face your fears. Face everything in your life that's not in the Word of God. And that's what I am brutally, when I pray, and so I'm brutally honest with God. God, I sinned today. I watched TV. I did whatever. I think everything, to me, everything that's not of faith is sin. The Bible says. So if I did something not in faith, then that was a sin. I should have asked Jesus. I should have depended on God. I shouldn't have depended on my flesh. I shouldn't have depended on my intellect. I shouldn't have depended on my emotions. I shouldn't have depended on my will. So that's a good way to live. And it's joyous. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. You might think that that's a depressing life, but it's not at all. Because I'm free. You are free because you have no consciousness of sin. Gosh, what a way to live. Totally, totally free all the time. Every day, free. I have no obligations, even though I do. I have my own business, so I have things I have to do. I mean, I'm not talking about not being a good citizen. I'm talking about that's quite the opposite. If you live this way, you can get tons, tons, tons more done because God's doing it. So you're free. All your relationships will be better. Your business will be better. Your life with God will be better because you're not working. You've ceased from your own works. And if you cease from your own works, like the centurion did, he said, God, Jesus, I'm not worthy. Don't even bother coming. But just say the word, because he knew Jesus' authority. That's Jesus' authority. That's why you always go to the Lord. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. I mean, that's awesome. So that's what I like about the Bible. It's so hard. You cannot do it. If you imagine you can, then you are deceived. If you imagine you could have anything in the Bible apart from Jesus doing it, what he promised, he will provide. Because everything in the Bible, like I said earlier, is a gift. It's a promise. The promises of God are all yes and amen. So everything you read in the Bible is a promise. So the centurion knew that. He goes, man, this guy has authority. This guy can heal my servant. But I'm not going to go like the Jews want me to do. I'm not going to say I'm worthy. I'm not going to say I built the synagogue. I'm not going to say I love the Jewish nation. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, God, you're not worthy even to come under my roof. You are not, I didn't even feel myself worthy to even come to you and ask you the question. So I sent the Jews to you first. And then I sent my friends. But we have access, not like this guy, but we have access to God every day. Come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because God, every morning, that's the first thing I do is I go to God's mercy. I don't go to his law.
How about?
Because I'm not under any law. I go straight to God's mercy. God, your mercies are new every morning. God, you have forgiven. Just like that woman I talked about earlier, that same chapter, the prostitute. Jesus said, he didn't say to her, when he talked about her after he forgave her, and all that, he said, this woman whose sins are many. Jesus didn't say, oh, she's okay. Let's just be tolerant. No, he said her sins were many. Her sins are many. But she's forgiven. Whoever's forgiven much, loveth much. That's a huge scripture. It's the way you live. If you're not forgiven much, if you're already a good person, if you're already righteous, if you're already, God kind of just cleaned you up, then you will never love a lot. But if you realize how hopeless, how wicked, how evil you are every day, and then you see God's mercy, I tell you, you're in love. First of all, you're in love with Jesus. And then you can forgive anybody. Why should I not forgive Willis? Knowing I'm exactly like him, or Pastor Jim, or Jack, or Alex, or anybody. You're exactly like him, or the prostitute in the street, or the homeless person is begging, or anybody you see, or the religious people. Because all of us are those people. Exactly. Except for we believed in Jesus. I did a study this week on all the different groups of people that were in Jesus' time. Nothing's changed. Everything's exactly the same. A Pharisee, they were outward. Everything to them was a ceremony. Everything to them was outward appearance, ceremonies. And they were separatist. What they did is they separated themselves. That's why they're always mad at Jesus for touching a prostitute. Oh my gosh. That same story I was telling you about the prostitute. She was anointing his feet, kissing his feet, wiping it with her hair and all that. And they were offended. Gosh, if he was a real prophet, he would know who's touching him. And that was the Pharisees. That was their life. They were separatists. They believed that they were everything was unclean. They kept the traditions of the elders. Everything was outward. Nothing was heart. Nothing touched the heart. It was just all outward appearance. You know, they brought in their phylacteries. They did all these things. And the Sadducees were kind of... Now, all these groups, just like it is today, are going to they came together to kill Jesus. But but they were never like that. The Sadducees didn't like the Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't like the Sadducees. The publicans were tax collectors, and they worked. And then there's the Herodians, and then there was the scribes. I kind of like the scribes, though. I'll tell you why in a minute. But all these people got together just like they will in these end times. The Muslims and the Catholics and all the groups of people will all get together. Why? To kill Jesus again. But they can't kill him because he's already died and he already rose from the dead. But it's against the Lord and against his anointed. Psalms chapter 2. So they're all going to come together again. All these groups. The Herodians were political. They were just, they didn't care about the law and, you know, the Jewish thing. And the Sadducees, I always remember this because they were sad, you see. They were sad because they didn't have any, they didn't believe in resurrection. That would be sad.
Right.
They didn't believe that there was angels or a spiritual world. They didn't believe in the restoration of the state of Israel. They didn't believe in any of that. As a matter of fact, I don't know what they believed.
Yeah.
They didn't believe anything, I guess. Remember in the book of Acts when Paul was being tried by Felix and these different magistrates were trying Paul because the Jews wanted to get rid of him. But Paul was smart. He goes, okay, he figured out that there was half of them were Sadducees and half of them were Pharisees. So he just caused a huge uproar. All he mentioned was the resurrection of the dead. And then they all started fighting together and they took all their all their anger off of Paul. So that's pretty smart. So I want to read another parable to you. So remember, you will never, ever, ever be worthy in yourself. The only worthiness we got is Jesus, which is good. It's cool. God created you. Just think of all that God's done. He created you, first of all, so you didn't have any choice in that matter. You were born into this world by God. He created you in the womb, did all that good stuff. So that's how you exist. And then, because he is patient, God always postpones his judgment. Even Cain killed Abel. He didn't kill Cain. He put a mark on him, and he had mercy on him. He postponed his judgment so that he'd repent. God does that for everybody, by the way. I know you think, well, the baby, how about the baby that died when he was one or in the womb? No, God has his ways. I don't know how he does it. That's not for you to know. You can never judge another man's heart. You don't know. You can't judge another man's heart. Only God knows the heart. As a matter of fact, God knows everything. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows everything about you. That's why it's so cool, I think, to come boldly. That's why you can come boldly to the throne of grace. Because God already knows everything. So what are you hiding from him? Just come the way you are. God, I know, man, I hate the Bible today. That's just how I talk to God. God, I don't like your Bible. I'm tired of reading it. It's boring, or it's too hard. Or, you know, that's the way we talk to God, because he understands. He goes, God, but I know it's good. So I always, after you're always honest with God, then you always get to the truth. And the truth sets you free. And you're happy again. Honesty will never lead to happiness, but it's good to be honest. But it won't lead to happiness. It won't lead to... You got to go on to truth. Truth always sets you free. And one thing about... I know Pastor Jim, I know David, and all the people, all the elders in our church, and the people in our church, you guys. People love the truth. We do. Not everybody does. but we love the truth, right? Everybody here loves the truth, and you want to know the truth. That's why you come to church. That's why we meet together. That's why you read your Bible every day and pray and seek the Lord with all your heart, because you just want to know the truth. I don't care about all the other stuff. You cannot look at this world emotionally, or you just got to read the Bible objectively and just read it the way it is, and that's the way things are. But you can't see it all the time. You can't see it because it's not obvious. The kingdom of God doesn't come by observation. You can't always see it, but it's there and it's real. And God's preparing his people, his church, to walk like that. Because everybody has an opinion about something, or has a take on something, or has some emotional attachment to something, where they will change, they'll go against the word of God. Because they're emotional, because they're psychological, because they're depressed, because they're whatever. But we don't look at the Bible that way. The Bible is the only thing that God left us to see, that we can read, that you can actually pick it up and look at it and read it. But it's all about Jesus. So I know God, I know Jesus. You know God and know Jesus by this Bible, by this word. Not the letter that kills, but the spirit that gives life. Because everyone here, I'm just saying this by faith, is led by the Spirit. If led by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. That's the only sowing and reaping that goes on in our life right now. It's not like the Old Testament where you had to do something, this, and then God would do this, and then you would do this, and then it's not like that anymore. It's just you're led by the Spirit. It's way different than keeping a law. Why? Because the Spirit not only gives you the, you know, Jesus not only gives you the want to, the desire to, the emotions for it, he gives you everything for it, so that you can do whatever he said to do. If God commands something, demands something from you, then he will provide it. I never imagine when I read a law or read something in the Bible that I can do it. And I'm going to read another story, and this is going to sum up everything. It's in Mark. I remember Jesus was about to be killed. So what did they do? What did they do to a lamb before they killed it on the Passover? Does anybody know? Everybody knows probably better than I do. But when a lamb had to be examined, had to be perfect. Had to be a male, had to be this and that, had to be pretty white. I guess it had to be white, pure white or whatever. So these lambs had, it's the same thing with Jesus. Everything in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, is a type and shadow of Jesus. Noah, Moses, David, Abraham, all those stories are types and shadows of Jesus. Melchizedek, all the things, the tabernacle, the altar, everything in the Bible. And the Old Testament was a type and shadow of things to come. And we have a more sure word of prophecy. It says in, Peter said that in his epistle. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And we do well to take heed of that. That prophecy, the prophecy is talking about the word of God. So we have a sure word. You can take it to the bank. It's perfect. Now this story, so Jesus had to be examined. So they ask him a lot of questions, and God allowed it to happen. The Pharisees ask him, and the Sadducees, and the scribes always ask him questions. Jesus, what about paying taxes to Caesar? Okay, I got something. This will get him. People do this to you too. This will get. Let me tell you the circumstance. There was this guy. He had a wife, and they had no children. And he died, and then his brother married, and it kept going on and on and on. Wife is he going to be in the kingdom? And then God, Jesus had explained to him about divorce and all that. And they always had. And in the end, the last question. This is the very last question. I bet you guys are interested in it. This is the very last question they asked Jesus. And I hope I can find it, because it's awesome. It is awesome. Okay, so he talked about marriage and divorce and all this stuff. And he tells, okay, where is this at? Let me look it up real quick. He talks about the signs of the times. I think I'm in the wrong book. What did I just read? Man, I told you I'm disorganized. No, I'm not. I'm not really. Okay. This is in Mark chapter 12. I'm sorry. Mark chapter 12. This is the last question they asked Jesus. Okay, Jesus got done talking about, like I said, taxes. Told him about the parable of the husbandman. Talked about the Sadducees and the resurrection, because they were sad because there was no resurrection. Okay, verse 28, the great commandment. This is the last question they asked Jesus before he died. Doesn't mean Jesus said a lot more things, but this is the last question. Because after that, they killed him because he was, you know, he was so awesome and they were so awful. So they had to kill him because he was ruining their deal. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? What is the greatest commandment of all? I mean, there's a lot of commandments. There's a lot of statutes. There's a lot of precepts in the Bible. But what's the greatest? What's the greatest? This scribe was actually pretty awesome. Scribes were people back then. They kind of teamed up with the Pharisees in different groups. But the scribes were the ones that wrote down everything down. They were scribes. They wrote stuff down. So they were very learned people. They were probably doctors of the law and all that. But they wrote everything down and they explained the law to the people. So this is what this guy is. So this guy knew because he studied. He knows this guy knows the Bible. So he's going to ask Jesus this question. Jesus answered him and said, okay, the greatest commandment. The first of all, the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Well, that's a pretty tall order. Everybody say it. That's a tall order. I don't know. It just seems to be hard to me. I mean, I don't know. I just think that that's impossible. Because I don't even see God. Where is he? What's he doing? I don't even know. Well, I see him because I read the Bible. I can see God through his word because he shows them to me. Because the Holy Spirit's attached to this word. You can study the Bible like the scribes did and not know anything. Not even know God. Because it's just dead letter. I mean, there is people I've known, because I've been a Christian for a long, long time now, that they knew the Bible backwards and forwards, but they didn't know Jesus because it was all law to them. It was all, I'm good, I'm great, and people are awful. Other people are awful, but not me. So, you can read the Bible and still be lost. It's just but Jesus said this word, and then you think you have eternal life, but this word is written about me. So when I read the Bible, I know I'm learning in the knowledge, I'm growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not growing the knowledge of the Bible so that I can brag or I can quote a scripture or I can be an awesome pastor or I could be anything. I'm just reading it to know Jesus and that's it. No other reason. If I wasn't going to teach this morning, I would have read the exact same things. As a matter of fact, I didn't even know I was coming until 5 days ago or whatever, but I was already reading stuff. I mean, I'm just studying this for myself because I want to know Jesus. I don't care. I do care if people know Jesus. Because Jesus cares, but you just study to show yourself to prove. You're just studying to know Jesus. You are. You do that. I mean, that's your job. God gave that to you, and he'll help you do it. Just start reading it. Just You know, just start reading it however you read the Bible. Okay. If you read it on your phone, which I don't like. I like reading. I like having a real book. But Leah likes reading it on her phone. Some people like reading it on their phone. There's guys in the church that use their phones. I'm sure you guys use your phones too. Okay. So love the Lord your God. And the second is like it. As a matter of fact, this commandment has to do with the first. They're tied together. If you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then you'll love your neighbor as yourself. You can't have love your neighbor as yourself by itself. You can't do that. Just can't do it. That's what the liberals want. That's what the world wants. They want, let's be good for goodness sake. Let's be good for goodness sake. That's not in the Bible. You can't be good for goodness sake. You cannot be good. Only God is good. So the first, second one is just like the first one, except it's God doing it through you, in you, and for you. And the scribe said unto him, well, that was awesome. You're still doing good. Well, master, thou hast said true, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. There's no other God in this world, none. Buddha, you can name a million things. It's all just an illusion. It's just somebody's imagination came up with it. I don't care how good it looks. I don't care how good the Mormons look. I don't care how good anybody looks. It's just all made up. And in the end, it already has. But in the end, it'll all be burned and failed. Jehovah's Witnesses. Whatever makes a Baptist, whatever makes a Catholic, whatever separatist thing people have to separate themselves as if there's something great, it'll all burn. And I'm not against any religion, especially Protestant religions, or even Catholic, because I grew up a Catholic, because there's people that love Jesus in those groups, just like the scribe. And Pharisees even, I think, Nicodemus? Pharisee. God loved Pharisees. He loved the scribes. He loved the Herodians. He loved all those groups. And he still does to this day because they're still here. Their names have changed, so what? They're all the same. But God loves them. And our job as Christians, hot Christians, is to, you know, get these people saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. In love with Jesus, so they'll be hot. And the scribe said to him, well said, master, for that said truth, there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all thy heart, with all thy understanding, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's the best of the law. And then Jesus said and answered him discreetly. And when Jesus saw the answer, that means intelligently, that means he understood it. And he said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that, just ask him another question. So Jesus, this was the last of the last. And this is the crux of the matter. But even that commandment, you cannot do. That's why Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. I mean, this guy had an understanding, described it, because he studied probably all the time. And he was lurking kind of behind the scenes when he was talking to the Pharisees and all them. It says he was just kind of observing that Jesus was answering these guys. Man, he was just answering every question, just boom, just perfect. And so he said, okay, I'm going to ask him a question. I don't know if he did it because he wanted to catch him or if he's just doing it because he was interested in what Jesus thought or whatever. Whatever his motives were, we don't know. But anyway, that was the last question. And that sums up the whole law. Everything you want to know, everything that God wants from us is in those two scriptures, those two verses right there. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And those are the two things you absolutely cannot do. It's hard. I mean, it's hard to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because, you know, there's a football game on. Or you're distracted by this world. That's the world's job, is distract you. To test you. See if you're going to be fearful. See if you're going to have faith. If you have faith in God, then it'll always be tested. Why? Because it has to be real. It can't be fake. So if you say, I have faith in God, which I always do, because I know God's going to test me anyway, so I might as well just go ahead and say it. So I'm always extravagant when I talk to God, even about myself. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new again. I'm in love with Jesus. I'm in love with God. This is what I'm talking to myself in the morning, to God. And then I get crushed later, but I don't care. Because it has to be tested whether your faith is real or not. Jesus had to be tested. Jesus just couldn't have came and died. He had to be proven. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. It had to be made substantial, or I don't even know the word I'm trying to use. Jim probably would have a word for it, but it has to be substantiated in this world. It can't just be fake. So when God commands you to do something, which he does a lot in the Bible, then he has to do it. Then he has to prove it. Because his word will not return void. So he has to really do it. I mean, it can't just not be real. It is real. It's more real than this world's real. But it's unseen. You're doing it by faith, of course. But God has to substantiate. Like Jesus coming back, for instance, pretty quick. But it's not quick to us. But it'll really happen. Just like Jesus came the first time. It's really going to happen. Because God promised. But God promised, he has to perform. He has to perform it. Even Mary, when the angel came, she said, Elizabeth prophesied over, she said, the things that God told you, it'll be performed. That means it's sure. It's going to happen. There's no doubt, I don't care what it looks like. I'm sure Mary was probably going, oh my gosh. You know, I never even known a man, and blah, 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 and all those circumstances were probably crazy. Then they had to go to Bethlehem to be taxed, and look at all the problems. There's problem, 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 problems. But God's word is always tested. Look at Daniel. Look at all the people in Hebrews chapter 11. They had to go through all these crazy things. The Rahab the harlot, that story. All the stories in the Old Testament, those people had, their faith was tested. Not their faith. It was actually God's being tested. It was his word was being refined that it was true. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But it had to be real. Isaac had to be sacrificed. It had to be a real faith. And it was. It was. It was real. It was substantial. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Your faith will always be tried in fire. Always. If it's not, then it's not real faith. It's just you imagining things or something. So faith, like this guy, like this scribe, that's what Jesus was telling me. He said, look, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You got the thing right. But I'm still going to die. I'm still going to resurrect. And you have to believe in that. So he wasn't far from the kingdom. Jesus didn't say, you're in the kingdom you're in. He said, you're not far. You're right there. Because if you really read that, like the scribe probably did study that and knew what I just have an inkling that scribe knew what that meant. And he knew he couldn't do it. And he knew that was impossible. You cannot pretend like you're a Christian. Or you cannot, you can. But it's not real. The reality of your walk with the Lord is Jesus Christ himself, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the reality of your faith comes from God. It's a gift. If you look at everything as a gift and not you doing things, then you're not under any law, but you're under grace. And sin will not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. So your faith is going to be tested by that. Did you keep the law? No? Well, I did. Yes, I did. God, perfect. Because Jesus was perfect, and he kept the law for me, in me, and through me. But we have to have evidence in this world. If you don't have any evidence in this world, then God's not real. He's a liar, and it's not going to work. But if God is real, which he is, and Jesus died on the cross, which he did, and he rose from the dead, and he lives in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, then there will be evidence that you'll love your wife, you have good marriages, and you'll have great peace. You have all the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, meekness, goodness, temperance, self-control, faithfulness, and all those things. But you can't imagine that for yourself. I'm telling you, you can't. I can't even imagine that for myself, but I have to believe it by faith. So I believe all the, like I was telling you earlier about discipline, I couldn't imagine myself ever being disciplined, ever. It was hopeless, totally hopeless. I just couldn't imagine. I go, God, I'm not even going to try anymore. I'm tired of it. I'm just going to trust you. God, if you want me to be disciplined, if you want me to be disciplined, Jesus, then you got to do it. Because if you're in me, if the Bible's right, which it is, it's going to have to be a gift. And if you don't do it, it will not, absolutely not be done. If you want me to love my wife as Christ loved the church, then you have to do it. And then I start confessing. I start believing that. God, I believe it. I believe what you said, what you promised to me, to Lynn, to Willis, to all of us, you're able to do it. You are able to perform it. Because God, like I said earlier, God's the only performer in the world. He's the only one that can perform anything. Without him, you can do nothing. With him, you can do all things. All things. Anything the Bible says you can do it because Jesus will do it. He will not only give it to you, impute it to you, which he did. He imputed all your sin to himself, and he imputed all his righteousness to you. So you're totally righteous. Well, that's a good beginning, right? That's your foundation. That's the good beginning for your life. When you got born again, you were made perfect in him. Wow, that's... I didn't even do anything. I just said a prayer is all I did. I promise you. When I got saved, I didn't even know what I was doing. I didn't even know anything about the Bible. The guy just said prayers. Okay, I believe that. I just believed it. I don't know why I believed it even. But I believed it. It was a gift. So I said, okay. If that's the thing, because I was Catholic. When you're Catholic, you just do whatever they tell you to do. So the guy said, even though he was a Baptist, he goes, you got to pray. I said, okay, if that's what you got to do. I go, what do you got to do? I even asked him, I go, what do you got to do? What's the program? What do you got to do? He goes, you just believe on Jesus Christ and pray, and you ask God into your heart, and let's pray. So I said that, actually. I go, let's just pray. Let's just do whatever. You know, how do you do it? That's what I wanted to know. So okay, so we prayed, and Jesus, and I was made right. I knew it. I knew all my sins were forgiven, and which were many, 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 because I was wicked to the hilt. So I knew all my sins were forgiven, and being a Catholic, I couldn't believe it. It took me a week. I don't even know if I could even talk. I was so excited. I couldn't believe it was that easy. I didn't even go to confirmation class. I didn't go talk to a priest. I didn't confess my sins. I didn't do anything. I couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe it. And to this day, I still can't imagine why God did that. But he did, because he loved me. So I've been made perfect in that. But I didn't know the other part. I didn't know sanctification, that my soul was messed up, which was totally messed up. But I didn't care. I knew God for some reason, and I know you guys do too. Some reason I knew God was going to do something. I'll start planning for it. Okay, God, I'm saved now. And then I went to I got saved at Robert Bass's house. Now, you know the Basses in Fort Worth. And his maid came out. Poor woman. So I thought, here's what I thought. I literally thought this because I was so out of it. I thought, you know, this is really good. This is really good. People just don't know. So I started telling everybody what happened to me and, you know, that how good God was and he could save you and Jesus, and that's the way you do it. And this is the program. This is the way you do it. But, man, no one was interested. Not even my own family. My family thought I was crazy. So I learned, you know, this is not going to be so easy as I thought. This life with God is going to be, I got something's got to happen. I didn't know what exactly because I didn't read the Bible yet. I mean, I did read it, but I didn't. I read the whole New Testament. I didn't understand it. So I began to think, man, there's truth in here. And I know it's in Jesus. I know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I've said that scripture, must have said it a million times. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's how I witnessed everybody too. That's the only scripture I knew, so it was awesome. Jesus is the way, he's truth and life. Whatever that means, that's what Jesus is. And he still is in your life today. That's not just a salvation kind of get saved kind of thing. It's your life. He's the way, he's the truth and life. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ and God. Even though that's true, that's the truth. That's the reality in heaven. But God still is working that out. God's working out our salvation because he's in us the willing to do of his good pleasure. He began a good work in us, born again. And see, I didn't know that. I thought that was the end. I did. I really did. I thought, man, my life is over. I have no more life. My own. It's all about Jesus. But I had no idea about sanctification. I had no idea about beginning a good work in me kind of thing. I just thought the work was completely, which it did, it was completely done. And now I had to learn that by suffering. By suffering. I suffered a lot. And so have you. Over the years, just if you could think back, now sometimes we forget because, like the Bible says, like a woman has a baby, my wife, you know, when and Anna, my daughter, just recently had one, just right before Christmas. Emma, she's awesome, by the way. First granddaughter. But Anna suffered. Of course, I went in there and joked with her. She had the baby at home. I just walked in there and said, "Dad, you got 1 hour. You got to get this thing going." I was kidding. She looked at me like, "I'm going to kill you, Dad." But anyway, she did have it about 45 minutes later, so she obeyed. But anyway, what was I saying? Something about Jesus. What? Suffering. So the woman suffers, and you do suffer when you have a baby. Even being a man, I could see that women suffer when they have babies, right? All you that had babies. Right, Leah? But there's always a reward. In the end, you have a child. You have a blessing. Because the Bible says children are a blessing. All children are a blessing. All. I don't care what it looks like. All children are a blessing. So children are a blessing from the Lord. Same with our life. That's how fruit comes. You have suffering. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So you suffer for, even Peter said in his epistle, he said, a little bit. You're going to suffer for a little while. It's only temporary. It'll yield something. Something will be born out of that suffering. It'll be the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. All the things that you suffered, that's the end. You just suffer a little while. Even in this life, our whole life, if I live to be 100 years old, 100 years of suffering is not that bad. It seems like it to us because we don't look at things eternally. But we suffer all the time. We suffer because of the wicked. You suffer because your own wickedness. you suffer because things aren't looking like they're supposed to look, right? Your children, they're not exactly like you thought they would. I thought my children would all be preachers and be awesome. But they are awesome. But they're not, you know. Or you think this is the way things should be. You think this person should act like this. I should act like this. Our church should be, you know, a mega church. Or whatever thing we think. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's why I never hope for anything. No, I'm just kidding. But it does. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you're hoping, I noticed my son Titus, who is a total spaz, he gets something in his head that he's hoping for, and you cannot deter him. It's his hope. And if he doesn't get it, you know, he's devastated. It could be something stupid like a, I don't know, a toy or something. But that's the way we are too. We hope, oh man, we're going to, on some trip or something. I'm looking forward to it. We're going to have a good time, blah, blah, blah. And then it doesn't happen because, you know, grandpa falls down or a water heater breaks or something. So you can't go. Then you're not happy because you had a hope and it didn't come about. That's part of suffering. But then you got to be happy anyway. You got to be happy anyway. Because God wants you to be. And I tell you, if you're in your Word, the Word of God, and you're just loving Jesus, then all that stuff doesn't matter. You can make it through anything. I always tell Lee, I go, every time something breaks in the house, like, everything is fixable. Right, Leah? Don't I say that? I do say that. Because I think it is. I think everything doesn't matter. Even if you have to tear the wall down, I don't care. It's fixable, right? You can always fix a roof. If the roof's leaking, that's fixable. If the chair breaks or the dishwasher goes out or something, everything's fixable. Because we have Jesus. And Jesus did. But that's one thing that's awesome about being a Christian is you're not being fixed. You're already fixed. And you're not even worthy. But that's the whole point. Why would God save only worthy people? Then nobody would go to heaven. He would have nobody to love. He wouldn't even have a people. If Israel, that's what God hated about Israel. He didn't hate them. He didn't hate them. He just hated their sin. Because they were always trying to be worthy. They're always trying to avoid God with their laws and with their precepts and, you know, measuring the skirt with a ruler. I just saw that the other day. I didn't know people did that until the other day. That some schools, you have the ruler and they have to measure your skirt, make sure it's not too short. I didn't know people did that. People do that. That's weird. They didn't even do that in my Catholic church. They would beat you with the ruler, but they wouldn't use it as a measuring tool. They wouldn't use it as a measuring tool. So anyway, I guess the message today is just that don't try to be worthy. You already are worthy because of Jesus. Jesus is worthy. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He died for you. He did everything for you, in you and through you. Don't be worthy. Don't even say that. Don't, oh God, I'm worthy. You should do this for me. Just take it as a gift. It's free. You don't have to pay for it. If God, you don't owe God anything. Nothing. He owes you nothing. He just gives it to you as a gift because he loves you. My son, Titus, all my children, as a matter of fact, they owe me nothing. And I look at life like this too. Nobody in this world owes me anything. Even if somebody owed me money, I don't count it. If they owed me, nobody owes me anything. To be courteous to me, to be kind, to be loving. My kids don't owe me anything. Sometimes my kids will, you know, are exasperating, but that's okay. They don't owe me anything. Nobody owes me anything. Pastor Jim does not owe me anything. This church does not, you don't owe me anything. Nobody, my wife does not owe me anything. I did not earn one thing in this world, nothing. And I knew that. When I got saved, I did not deserve it. That's what I was amazed about. Isn't that crazy? I didn't even do anything. I didn't even want it. I didn't even desire it. I didn't even know it even existed, really, that kind of salvation existed. But God gave it to me. This is a free gift. And that's what God does. He just gives you a gift. He gives you a gift every day. He gives you a gift every day. You just got gifts. If you want to be disciplined, if you want to be loving, have all the fruits of the Spirit, it's just a gift. It's just yours right there. Just ask for it. Ask and you shall receive. Don't ask for stuff. Ask for the real stuff. You can ask for stuff. But I always ask God for this stuff. I want love. Real love. I don't want fake love or, you know, kind of like the beloved world. I want God's kind of love. I also want God. I want this fruit. You know, and that. It's so funny because it always comes down to Jesus. And you're like, well, yeah, it has to be Jesus. And it always is. It always ends up being Jesus. That's what you really want. Because Jesus has all the fruit of the Spirit. All the fruits in the Bible come from Jesus. It is Jesus. You know, God is love. So if God's love, then that makes me think that I might need God. Because He is love. So God's loving people through me because He is love. Jesus is joy. Jesus is peace. That's His name. He has names like that in the Bible. God is your banner. He's your healer. God doesn't heal you. He is your healing. He totally is. He is that. He's not your... See, you can't think of God as apart from you. You think of God in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So whatever Jesus is, you is. And He's just getting your... All God's doing is getting your flesh out of the way so that He can live out through you, live His life out through you, and just you can be happy. He loves you as an individual. God just doesn't want you just to have fruit just so you can be a great witnesser or something or to this world. But He does want that. That will be a fruit of your relationship with the Lord. But God loves you. And you have to look at it that way. You have to look at it like, man, God is in love with me. He wants to marry me. You know, when Lee and I were engaged, I wanted to marry her. And I wanted to get it over with. I didn't want to date. I didn't want to go out to eat or do anything. I mean, I didn't. I'm just telling you the truth. I didn't want to woo her. Because I already knew God told me I was going to marry her, so I didn't want to go. I just wanted to skip all the romance stuff and get right. Let's just get married, and who cares about all that other stuff? Which, Leah, you didn't mind, did you?
No comment.
But I was just that way. Whenever God said something, I wanted it right then. I didn't want to wait for it. I didn't want to have patience. I could have no patience. That's another thing I had to pray for. I got to have patience. When I pray, I want something. I want it right now. I'm like a little kid. I'm like Titus. Okay, I want this toy for Christmas, but I want it right now. Okay, God, I want to get married, but You told me it was Leah. Yeah, I've only known you. I didn't know. We hardly knew each other, but I didn't care. What's the point of getting to know each other? We can just get married and figure all that out later. Right? That's how we get saved. If you think about it, you don't know what's going on. You're just getting saved. And then God works it all out later. He's just saying, trust me. It'll be good. I don't know. My parents think I'm in a cult. Everybody hates me. I don't think this is working out too good. My girlfriend broke up with me and whatever else happened. It was crazy. You know, when you get saved in the circumstances, you have no more friends. I had none. Except for Larry, but he was in Houston. Larry, you know, I don't know if you guys know who Larry is. He does the announcements over at the Fort Worth Church, but I've known him since college. I've known him for 40 years. He got saved down in Houston when I was getting saved up in Fort Worth at the same exact time. And so he wasn't much help. So anyway, it all worked out. God gives you more than you could even imagine. As a matter of fact, all the friends, all the stuff I lost, even my parents think I'm awesome now. In my brothers and sisters, well, I don't know, most of them do think I'm pretty awesome. And that's just a gift. Because before it was just the opposite. God has to. Lori LeBrose gave a testimony last week about some things that happened with her family and all that. And it was powerful because in the end, God vindicated her. In the end, God will vindicate your life. For nothing. You didn't even do anything. He'll vindicate. He's your vindicator. You don't have to even not have fear or have fear. Who cares? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths. He will direct it. So that's your faith. Trust in that. Don't trust in you being good, you having plans. Your plans will always change. Well, I planned. I never planned to get married. I never planned to get saved. I never planned to be part of this church. I never planned to be a elder or whatever. I never planned any of that. I don't even think I had any plans. That was probably one of my problems. That's probably why my life was such a mess. At least I made it through college somehow. I don't even know how that happened. Anyway, God is good. He is great. Because He's great, He's greatly to be praised. And you have no problems because you have faith. You might think you have problems. Well, I got this problem, I got that problem, but it's all by faith. So the just shall live by faith. So Father, we thank You for Your Word today, that Your Word is true, in that everything written in the Bible is true, and all we got to do is look at it, read it. And You, by the Holy Spirit that You have given us as a free gift, we didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, You just baptized us in the Holy Spirit for free. And we received it. And You gave us gifts. You gave us tongues, You gave us healings, You gave us, heck, all the things we need in this world to live godly in this world. And that's what we want, God. We want to live godly because You promised. We're not waiting for heaven. We want heaven on earth. Jesus said it. You said that that's how we should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom has come. This is You said to that scribe. You're not far from the kingdom of God because it's coming. When I die, when I get this thing going, then you'll see and you'll believe. And I believe that's what God was telling them. Jesus was saying, hey, you're not far, you're right there. And that scribe, I believe we'll see him in heaven and we'll talk to him and say, hey, you got to ask the last question. It's awesome. So we thank You for that, Father. We thank You for Your good. And I pray, Father God, everyone here would know how much You love them, how they don't have to be worthy. All their dignity, value, and worth is secured in Jesus. That they don't have to be anything, do anything, act like anything. They can just totally, totally be themselves. And You love them just the way they are. And not only that, but You'll do a good work in them. You will perform it, just like You did for Mary. You performed it. A performance of those things will be done. Everything You wrote in the Bible, a performance will be done, just like You did for Abraham. And we're His children. We're the children of Abraham. We are blessed. We are worthy because of Jesus. And we thank You for that, Father, and we love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's good.
Follow
leadership. That's right. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we're righteous because of Jesus. All right, Father, we thank You for this opportunity to share in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, that He died for us, that He shed His blood. Jesus, You did. And You suffered. You were buried and You rose again from the dead. So Father, and Jesus said Himself, He said, do this in remembrance of Me. So God, we're here as a body of believers to partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, to be fellow partakers, like it says in Philippians, of his sufferings, but also of his resurrection. That's the fun part. We not only suffer with Jesus, but we also resurrect. And we thank you for that, Father. And we just, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. He said, take, eat, all of you. This is my body, which is broken for you. Let's take of the body. Jesus, thank you, Jesus. We also thank you, Lord, for the blood of the everlasting covenant, a kingdom that will have no end. And this is how it was started. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So, Father, we thank you for the blood, that blood was shed on the cross for our sins, for the sins not only of our sins, but the sins of the whole world. That's it's hard to even think about, but that's a lot of sins. But we thank you that Jesus did that, because he was the perfect, spotless lamb. And so, Father, we thank you for the blood, and we just take this blood and in this wine and this grape juice in faith, believing that we are healed, we are forgiven, that you have done everything for us, in us, and through us. In Jesus' name, let's take the cup. Man, thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you to everyone here that's sick, will be healed in the name of Jesus. We just thank you that all fear is gone, that our sin, Lord, is all forgiven. Doesn't matter what we did or didn't do, it's forgiven. And we just thank you for that. And we thank you that not only have you saved us, but you are sanctifying us, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And we give you permission, we love you to do it. We give you free access to our soul, to our mind, to our will, to our emotions, so we might be purified, a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In Jesus' name, amen.